Today is Reformation Day in the Protestant calendar, and we Baptists who understand and appreciate the Reformed heritage that we have also celebrate it. Probably just about every church in Arbca and many of them in our Southern Baptist founders fraternals will be remembering the Reformation today. And it's been quite frustrating for me this week as I've been reading on it and trying to decide what to bring to you today in the message, because we believe in preaching the Word of God, not men, not even history. And yet, what we find in history is God's faithfulness to build His church. Christ promised, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And I believe the Reformation is a fulfillment of that promise. For almost 1,000 years, the good news of Jesus Christ, Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, to God's glory alone, had been covered over and hidden in the history of the medieval church, where priests took the place of Christ as our great high priest, our direct interceder with God, where Scripture alone no longer ruled, but rather church doctrines had taken on the same level of authority as Scripture, where grace was no longer a gift of God to sinful man, undeserved, unconditional, but now it was something that could be added to by man through his religious observances, hoping to gain enough grace to skip purgatory and enter heaven. For so long, the people of God had not been allowed to read the Scripture on their own, or even to have it translated into their native language to read. For so long, they were not allowed to sing in the worship services, but they were sung too. For so long, the language of the preaching and of the reading of the Bible was in a language foreign to them, Latin, that they could not understand. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ, in His faithfulness, ruling over the world and its nations and kingdoms, brought forth the truth to shine again all through those years with groups of believers all through the centuries, the Waldenses, the Albigenses, the reformers like John Huss, John Comenius, John Wycliffe, how he raised the Scriptures in the common language of the people again, as it once had been in the Greek, how he raised up preachers to go and preach the gospel of grace by faith alone in Christ alone again. And the result was that the world as we know it was changed. I don't think most of us here, including myself, understand the amazing change that was brought to the world through the Reformation, where religious liberty and freedom of conscience was restored to mankind, where the Bible was translated into the common language, where no longer did people look to the church for salvation, but to Christ alone, through faith alone in Him. And the corresponding change in society, where people sought to use their lives, no matter what they did, whether they taught school or plowed a field, to use their lives to the glory of God, and understood when they worshiped God and loved Him while they plowed their fields, God was pleased with them. To find in Jesus Christ alone a perfect Savior for sinners, to whom they could speak directly and be accepted directly by grace, covered with his blood and righteousness, adopted children of God, living a new life. I can't tell you what change that brought in the world. And we live on the basis, on the foundations of that change today in this country. Everything you know of religious and civil freedom came from the Reformation. Everything you know about churches that can teach the Word of God as they see it came from the Reformation. Everything you know about going directly to Jesus Christ came from the rediscovery of grace and faith in Him alone from the Reformation. And we have continued to live upon those foundations, but those foundations are crumbling now in our world and in our nation, because people do not understand that all of those freedoms that they have came from God through men discovering the freedoms we have in Christ. And the more we go away from those freedoms, the more we will be delivered back over to man's ideas in the world and in our country. We must rediscover the Reformation. And as Baptists, some who say, well, we're not children of the Reformation. We are independent. We rose up out of the Bible, just don't know history. The truth is that our forefathers loved Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox. They loved John Wycliffe, who translated the Bible into English, where English people in England could read the Bible for the first time. They loved Luther, who translated it into German, where the Germans could read the Bible for themselves the first time. People like John Bunyan, our great Baptist, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress and was a great preacher, who suffered for the faith, was in prison for at least 11 or 12 years because he would preach the Word of God without restraint. Loved the Reformers. Spurgeon did. Lloyd Jones did. Now, I'm not trying to preach our Reformers as those whom we worship. I'm just saying they are a testimony to God's faithfulness. That the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of the Scripture, cannot be bound by man or changed by man. That Christ is going to, till he comes again, declare that the gospel is preached through all the world. He prophesied that in Matthew 24. And he promised that all that the Father has given me shall come to me. And of all that he's given me, I will lose nothing but raise him up at the last day. So when we look at church history, we're not worshiping men. We're seeing the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So as I tried to decide what to bring to you this morning, I decided to look at Luke chapter 18 again, if you'll turn there with me. We have studied this passage a number of times since I've been here, but it's a wonderful illustration of what happened in the 14 and 1500s. And so I'd like us to look at this parable of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 18. And read it to you first, and then we'll go into it this morning. Luke 18, verse 9. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to understand your words and to believe in your faithfulness, that even today these words are true, and that just as they were found to be true by your people in the past, they are as true today for each of us sitting here. So we ask that you would cause the Holy Spirit to work in our minds and consciences and understand what you were teaching here, to come to you and find eternal life and salvation based on these words, and also to build our lives and the way we live each day on these truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage, this parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, I really believe is important. It was important in so many of the Reformers' writings as they were trying to understand, how does God save people from sin? And whom does God save from sin? Martin Luther had this great struggle. He entered the monastery, in the Augustinian monastery, and he tried to do everything that the church in that day taught about how to be sure of your salvation, how to confess all of your sins, how to pay penance for your sins, how to honor all the sacraments, how to understand that grace is infused through the activities and the requirements of the church, and hopefully one day enough grace will be gained to enter into the heavens. Martin Luther kept seeing that all that he did was unworthy of the forgiveness of the least of his sins, much less all of them, and that there was not enough grace that he could earn to enter into heaven. And so he discovered that the Bible taught that justification, or to be accepted as righteous before God, was not by works, but by faith alone, believing in Jesus Christ alone. And this parable is an illustration of that great truth. Now, the first thing that we have in this parable is two men. One man, the Pharisee, goes to the temple and prays, and he prays as close as he can get to the temple itself, to the holy place, to the Holy of Holies. And as he prays, he is a man who is described as a Pharisee. That means that he was a man who went to the synagogue every Saturday, every Sabbath, and he joined with the other Pharisees in singing psalms of praise to God, hearing the scripture read, and someone taking that scripture and giving a little exposition on it, another man standing up to read the scripture and pray. He tried to follow all of the Ten Commandments in his life, making sure that he did not do anything where he could be accused of theft or lying, breaking the Sabbath, and so forth. And not only that, he kept all of the laws of the Pharisees, the hundreds and hundreds of laws of clean and unclean, and how he was not to eat or drink with sinners, lest he be contaminated with their sins and have to wash himself. So this man, the Pharisee, is one who is spoken of by the Lord Jesus, and he describes them in verse 9 this way: certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And this was the great error of the Pharisees, that they misinterpreted the Old Testament. They understood God's requirement of obedience in the Sinai covenant to be a covenant of work salvation. If they did everything perfectly, they could gain acceptance by God. But God never gave the Sinai covenant for work salvation. He called upon them to worship Him and trust in Him with all their hearts, to offer sacrifices of atonement for their sins and to obey him as followers of the living God. But the Pharisees misinterpreted it, and they were teaching a work salvation, that if you followed their teaching, if you came to their synagogue, if you did what they said, you might make it to heaven. And the thing is, they trusted in themselves that they were so righteous and kept all the laws of the land that they had made, that they were sure they were going to heaven when they died, and that they were more righteous than the other people around them. One of the characteristics of a Pharisee is that they look upon others with contempt. They despise others and their uncleanness, their ignorance, their disobedience to God's law. And they compare themselves, and they always come out on top. They viewed others with contempt. They looked down upon others as less righteous than they, because they were trusting in themselves that they were righteous. And they did not understand what we've been learning in the Sermon on the Mount, and what James said in James chapter 2, that if you keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, you become guilty of all. And that's what Adam did. He kept the whole law. He tended the earth and the animals. He tilled the soil. God gave him a commandment: you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because God did not want him to know evil. And so he broke that commandment. And the result was God bringing the curse and judgment of Adam's sin upon the whole race. Martin Luther had come to understand that he was trying to be a Pharisee, that he was trusting in himself that he was righteous. And yet God's Spirit would not leave him alone. At each time that he tried to obey God's commandments, or worship correctly, or confess correctly, or pray correctly, the Holy Spirit convicted him of more sins that he had committed, so he literally wore out the priest he was confessing to. They'd have to have a tag team. This one's through, bring in another. He was plagued by his inability to attain righteousness with God. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever felt that way, that you are altogether unclean before God? Or do you feel like you aren't that bad compared to others? You see, that's the difference. And we see that in the second man, the publican. The publican was a tax collector in verse 10. And a tax collector was one of the most hated people in society of that day. Because you see, the Romans were still ruling over Israel. King Herod had been placed in charge of Israel by the Romans, who still had the power. And so the people had to pay taxes, not just to their gifts to the temple and to the priest in the temple, but they had to pay taxes to Herod and to the Roman government. And these Jews who became tax collectors were looked upon as traitors, as the lowest of society, who were pawns of the Roman armies and of King Herod to extort unnecessary and unjust taxes from the Jewish people. And not only were they looked down upon as traitors to their own people, but the truth is, they were among the greatest sinners of society. Because the way they made money in collecting the taxes, besides getting a very, very small percentage of what they gained or what they collected, was to extort people of more money than was required, to collect more taxes than was just, and to keep the difference from for themselves. And sometimes even to blackmail people, to giving them bribes on the side where they would not report them as tax delinquent. These were liars, deceivers, blackmailers, unjust men, deceitful men. who tried to line their own pockets at the cost of their own people, and they were hated by the Jews, and they were even despised by the Romans because they were Jews. This was the man in the temple. This was the publican, the tax collector. The Pharisee said, "God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people." The tax gatherer, standing some distance away, couldn't even open his mouth or have his eyes look to heaven and could barely open his mouth to pray. So these two men stood in the temple and they prayed two different prayers. The first prayer, the Pharisee tells what he was like. "God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and like this tax gatherer." So he was always looking around, and he could see this tax collector, and he was disgusted that this man was in the worship service, that he was praying to God, that he was there with the people of God. But you see, both of them were Jews. Both of them were circumcised. Both of them were in the covenant nation of Israel. And the tax collector had a right to be there in the temple as much as the Pharisee. But oh, how it irritated him that he was there. And he looked at him and he said, "I thank you, God, I'm not like him, like this tax collector. I pay tithes of all that I get." And he should have. But then he said, "I fast twice a week." And it was really only required of one time each year that Jews were required to fast. But he was fasting to show off his righteousness before men. You know, Jesus said, "When you fast, don't tell anyone. Wash your face, put on fresh clothes, act like normal. Don't tell anyone you're fasting." But today, the practice of fasting among some of the churches of America are to tell everybody you're fasting, because it's supposed to be some super religious thing you do, not according to Jesus. And the Pharisee, by saying, "I fast," to himself twice a week, was saying that I am more righteous than other people. I am better than other people, and I'm accepted by God. He addressed his prayer more to himself than to God. He focused on others' behavior instead of having the humility to focus on his own behavior, which was what God called him to do. He had a conscience that had been seared by convincing himself that he could do no wrong. There's no confession of sin in this prayer of his. He was like the Pharisees, who Jesus said were like a whitewashed cup on the outside, but inside, the cup full of all filth. He found fault very quickly. "Look at this Pharisee," he thought. "At least I'm not like that." And the thing about a Pharisee is that you can't correct them. Because one of the things that they did all through the Gospels when Jesus rebuked them for their sins is they justified themselves that they were righteous. When he convicted them of how they had abandoned their older parents in their need, they justified themselves that they had not. They made excuses for their sins. They blamed others for their sins. When they walked in the marketplace and a tax collector or a Gentile brushed up against them, according to their rules, they'd become unclean, but they were blaming the Gentile. "Dirty Gentile." You can't convince a Pharisee that they're a sinner. They use this marvelous gift of logic that God has given mankind to twist the truth and justify themselves that they're righteous and they're right. This was the publican's prayer. The Pharisee's prayer. But look at the publican's prayer in verse 13. Even his posture shows how guilty he felt himself to be before God. He stands a distance away from the temple. He has his head bowed. He cannot even lift his eyes to heaven. He's in a posture of beating his breast before God. He is feeling what he has prayed. And all he can utter from his mouth is, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The Pharisee says, I'm not a sinner, I'm better than other men. The publican says, I'm the sinner, the worst person I can imagine. He understood the Ten Commandments, and as he was in the presence of God, he was embarrassed at what he had said and thought and done. We don't know exactly what he did, but he probably deceived some people and took money that he shouldn't have. He perhaps took money from a widow who could barely afford to pay her taxes. He may have blackmailed someone to do something, to build on a room onto his home so that he could charge them less taxes. There's no telling what he did to men and women in exchange for tax collecting. But here he was in the presence of a holy God in the temple, where bloody sacrifices were offered as a sign of the need of death to atone for sin. And being so convicted by the Holy Spirit of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, all he could do was cry out to God, be merciful to me, the sinner. This is true repentance and faith. He understood that he could do nothing to make up for what he had done, that God would judge him justly for everything he had done and said, and that there was nothing he could do to make up for one of the sins, much less all of them, and he wanted to change. He wanted mercy and forgiveness from God, and he wanted to start afresh a new life without the deceit and the sin that had ruled him before. And so all he could do was come to God and cry for mercy. The Pharisee justified himself that he was righteous, that God should accept him. The publican, the tax collector, knew that he was unacceptable to God. So how could it ever work out? Which one was the more righteous person? Jesus is asking those who trusted in themselves that they are righteous. And the answer of Jesus is in verse 14. I tell you, this man, that is the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. The person who exalts themselves, that they think they're righteous, they think they're good enough, that others are less than they are, and they have an attitude of pride and self-righteousness about them, quick to criticize, slow to forgive, quick to avoid, slow to help. These who trust in themselves that they are righteous are really not righteous at all. John Bunyan, in Pilgrim's Progress, has a scene, and Christian is coming up to the heavenly city from the river of death, and he notices a man on the side over here by the gate, the entrance of the gate into heaven. And this man is screaming, and he is bound by holy ones, and a door is opened out of which comes flames. And Christian was confused because they threw this man into the flames. And he asked, who is this man? What is going on here? And the answer that he received is, this is ignorance that trusted in himself that he was righteous. And then Christian responded, then I learned that there is a way to hell from the very gate of heaven. Are you trusting in yourself that you're righteous, or in Jesus Christ alone? And I mean not even trusting in your faith and the quality of it and the amount of it in Christ, but Christ alone. That you come to him as one who deserves God's wrath, who's in need of mercy, not judgment. One who needs grace, not works. See, this is what John Wycliffe rediscovered. This is what John Huss and John Comenius rediscovered, Luther and Calvin. They all came out of the church trying to gain righteousness for themselves and continually finding themselves failing and guilty and condemned before God for their self-righteousness and the best that they could offer. But God, the Holy Spirit, was so good because Christ sent the Spirit to open their eyes to the Scripture that the just shall live by faith. That faith alone in Christ alone, depending on God's mercy, is the only way the soul can be made acceptable to God. And that's why the publican, Jesus said, went down from the temple justified. He accepted his sin. He accepted his need of mercy. Now, the whole story here is not told because it's a parable. But I'd like you to turn to Philippians 3, where we see a life fulfillment of this parable. Where a Pharisee became a publican and was saved. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul was trying to tell the Philippians that we must rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We must live in Christ alone. And he talked about in verses 2 and 3 about the false teachers who came to teach you that you must do something in the flesh. You must be circumcised or you must keep the laws of Moses to be accepted by God. And he says in verse 3, we are the true circumcision, we Christians who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. So Paul puts himself in the category of the Pharisee. And he was familiar with that parable when he wrote this. And he's understanding himself to be like the man who trusted in himself that he was righteous and looked down on others with contempt. And that's what he's describing here. No one was more righteous than I. No one more conformed to the outward law than I was. But then something happened to the self-righteous Paul as he traveled toward Damascus to persecute more Christians. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, appeared to him and explained to him that he was indeed the Messiah and that Paul needed him as a Savior and that God was actually appointing Paul to be a proclaimer of Christ. And so, somehow, around that time in verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, my self-righteousness, my self-importance, my superiority toward others, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. They were a hindrance. They blinded my eyes to my sin against God. That every thought and intent of man's heart is only evil continually. And when you trust in yourself that you're righteous, you have to deceive yourself. You have to blind yourself to your true sin. But something happened to Paul on that Damascus road, and whatever things were gained to him, he counted as loss, as a deficit for the sake of Christ, that is, the sake of gaining Christ, gaining a Savior. More than that, I count all things to be loss, all things in the world that he's depended upon or trusted in or felt was necessary to his happiness. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, knowing the Son of God, knowing his love, knowing his sacrifice, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The sacrifices that Paul made to become a Christian were to be persecuted by those who once respected him, his family, his teachers, his fellow synagogue friends. He was beaten times without number, robbed, stoned, hated, cursed, thrown in jail. As a result of believing that Christ alone is the way of salvation, that Christ really is the Son of God and the only Savior, that man is really a sinner and has nothing to offer to God, either through religious works or benevolent works, that nothing can make one right with God except sacrifice, the sacrifice and blood of Jesus Christ. And so he counted all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value, verse 8, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And then what do you do? And that I may be found in him, that is, when Christ comes again, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, the tax collector in the parable, it does not show that he understood fully the coming of the Messiah, his death, according to Isaiah 53, upon the cross. It simply shows that he had come to the moment of seeing himself a sinner and crying out to God in mercy. And Jesus said he was justified on that basis. And when we take into account the rest of the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, we know now that mercy came through Jesus Christ. That in that parable, Jesus was simply showing that we can bring nothing in our hands to God to receive back from. That we live entirely upon God's kindness and his willingness or not to forgive. But the rest of the teachings of our Lord is that he has sent his Son, that Christ came into this world to be the redeemer of sinners like the publican, that mercy may be granted justly, that sins might be forgiven righteously, because atonement has been made, justice has been satisfied in the bloody death of Christ. And that's what Luther found that he could not find before, that Christ had done all for him that he could not do for himself. And when he came to believe that God accepted the righteousness of Christ to cover his unrighteousness before God, Luther found the gate of heaven, he said. You see, we wouldn't know that to this day if the Reformation had not happened. Do you understand what I'm saying? Christ would not let his truth be hidden. He would not let his death be buried under the ignorance of mankind, or even the opposition of unbelieving nations and governments. And he is here today in the words that he's given, proclaiming to everyone in this room, repent and believe the gospel. Come to me, a sinner, and I will give you mercy. You will be justified by faith alone in him. Your sins will be covered by his blood, and his righteousness of character and life as a gift will be given to make you acceptable to God. That's what the Reformation's about. They had to rediscover the Bible to find that out. Then they had to rediscover it's Christ alone. Then they had to rediscover it's grace alone and faith alone in Christ alone. Have you come to know that hope that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone? You know, we have a hymn that we sing all the time that is, I consider it a Reformation hymn because it's a result of that. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds, that is when the judgment comes, when Christ destroys this world by fire, midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, his blood and righteousness, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who aught to my charge can lay? Fully absolved from these I am, from sin and fear and guilt and shame. When from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, even then this shall be all my plea, Jesus hath lived and hath died for me. You see, that's how we're to live as Christians. That we are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and continue to be accepted by his blood and righteousness. That's how we know that God can be for us justly and not against us. That's how we can know God doesn't change his love for us as our Father in heaven. That Christ once and for all has become our mediator, our Savior, by faith alone in him. And we live on that every day as Christians, so we'll have a heart that wants to love him and obey him. Jesus, be endless praise to thee, whose boundless mercy hath for me, a full atonement made, an everlasting ransom paid. Oh, let the dead now hear thy voice. And see that, the last verse, I love hymns. They always have a message. Now, this message is being proclaimed to those who sing it. Oh, let the dead now hear thy voice. Now bid thy banished ones rejoice. Their beauty this, their glorious dress, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. So what are you this morning? Are you a Pharisee or a tax collector, a publican? Well, there's a way you can tell. There is no accident that Luke began chapter 19 with the account of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And he had cheated and stolen and deceived people and gotten rich off it. But he had heard of Jesus Christ, and something worked in his heart to make him curious. Is he the Messiah? Is he the Savior? And we don't have one word before these things happened that Zacchaeus was feeling guilt for what he had done, his lying and cheating and stealing. But he climbed up in a tree, being a wee little man, so that he could see Jesus when he passed by. Just see him. And just like Jesus comes to the heart of every one of his sheep, he stopped and looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house today. You see, Jesus doesn't save a flock of sheep. He saves them one by one. And if you know him, that's how he saved you and brought you to the knowledge of your sin and his wonderful grace and sacrifice and love and drew you to his bosom. And so he went to Zacchaeus' house. And when Zacchaeus got home, this tax collector who had found mercy said, "Of all that I have, I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor. And of all that I have stolen, I'm going to pay back fourfold, one by one." And that's what our forefathers understood, that when you are justified by faith alone in Christ alone, your life changes. And you want to live obediently for the one who has loved you and given himself for you. And that's what happened in the Reformation. No longer did good works contribute to being accepted by God. But now it was switched like it should have been. Having been accepted by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, now we give our life to good works. The two always go together. They're different things. But that's what the Reformation taught, and that's what Calvin taught, and that's what John Knox taught, and that's what our forefathers taught, and that's what we need to rediscover again in our churches in America. The wonderful salvation of grace through Christ alone, by faith alone, that yields a life that loves him and keeps his commandments. Is it so with you? You see, the Pharisee always thinks he's done enough. And that's what makes him a Pharisee. But the justified publican knows he never did it right. And now he wants to. Which are you? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the Reformation, that you are faithful to your promise to keep your truth alive, your words alive, your gospel alive, that it would be preached in the whole world before you came back. We ask that you would help us to not worship the tombs of our fathers, but worship the God of our fathers, the truth of our God. And be encouraged that just as you brought your salvation to so many once before, you are able to do it again. And we thank you that every one of us who sit here this morning, confessing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, sit here by your grace. Undeserved, you found us. Undeserved, you taught us. Undeserved, you caused us to be born again to a living hope, to flee to Christ for salvation. And now you call us to live for his glory. Help us to live in the simplicity of the rediscovery of grace and be faithful to the end. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has found themselves to be a Pharisee instead of a publican, they will come to you and repent of pride and arrogance and self-righteousness and fall down before you and take hold of you, Lord Jesus, as the only righteous one, the only Savior, that they would believe in your blood and righteousness and be accepted by God and begin a life of humbleness and usefulness and obedience to your will. Forgive us of our sins, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.